have checked in with us there. So it's wonderful to have you all that are with us. Let me just say a couple of messages I'd like to send out. First to the Nigerian Fellowship. Your Bibles are on the way. They cleared Dubai. All three packages have now cleared Dubai. To the best of our knowledge, they will be delivered to you this coming Monday. At least the two boxes. The third box is 2 days behind that. It should come to you on Wednesday. And I know that we'll be in touch to make sure that those arrive. I know you want the other commentaries. We will get those to you just as soon as we get them. We will ship them out immediately without delay to make sure that you get them as well. If you're watching and you would like a Bible, we'll be happy to provide that. We have provided Bibles all over the world, and even just about every language that everyone has ever asked, we've been able to find it, thanks to the Lord and His guidance. So if you would like a Bible, let us know. Email us. You can get all our information at www.graceevfreechurchva.org. Our email address is there. You can email us and let us know that you'd like a copy of the Word of God. English is not your original language. We'd be happy to get you one that you're more comfortable with. We can also send you a copy of The Sword of the Lord. It comes out every 2 weeks. I think it's a wonderful addition to your devotional period. Outstanding sermons here. This one caught my eye because this just came in. The Great White Throne Judgment, The Saddest Day of All. Outstanding message. If you need assistance with your daily devotions, both morning and evening, we'd love to send you a copy of The Daily Bread. And to make sure you get that. There's no charge for any of this. We will not add you to an email list unless you would like to be added to, which there really are only two, and that is if you'd like to receive the message notes in advance on Thursdays, you can have that. Or if you would like to be put on the prayer request list, that you receive all the prayer requests that come to us, we can be sure and add you to that. But I will only add you if you request it. Don't do it under any other circumstances. So we hope that that is a true ministry to you. It's wonderful to have you with us. We began a couple of weeks ago in here in Ephesians chapter 4. If you have the type of Bible that has a line above it, a subject line, I guess you could call it, it says unity in the body of Christ. And this is what Paul has been talking about. And while we want to concentrate on chapter 3 today, I want to pick up in verse 1, and then we'll read through verse 3. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." And then our key verse 4 this morning, "eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Join me in prayer if you would. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one, creator and sustainer of all that there is no other. You have given us your word, you have granted us your Holy Spirit. And now, Father, as we do what we should, and that is open your word, I just ask, Father, that you will make the scriptures come alive, that they will live to us. And that, Father, what we do not know, you will teach us. What we have not, you will give us. And what we are not, you will make us. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. If I had to characterize verse 3, I would do it in one sentence, and it's this. The result of an individual's obedience to walk with God has immediate, if not dramatic, results on a fellowship. The result of an individual's obedience to walk with God has immediate, if not dramatic, results on a fellowship. Let's go immediately to how Paul begins to flesh this out here in verse 3. Let me reread verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Four key words that we want to take a quick look at there. Number one is endeavoring. What does he mean by endeavor? What are we supposed to do here? It means to eager. It means to hasten. It means that one of the key points, both for you personally and in your local church, to the fellowship to which you belong, is when it comes to keeping unity. Remember, he just talked about walking with God in order to emphasize how important it is in your personal life that you be eager, that you want to pursue it, that you hasten your relationship with God. Because from that, he's going to tell us now in a couple of different words, what's another word? Because it has a direct and immediate work on unity. What does that mean? It means agreement. And that can take so many forms. When you get here before the service, people are touching base, people are talking, people are laughing, people are comparing notes. You know what's going on? There's an agreement that brings us together. We have agreed to care for one another as Christ has cared for us. There's a unity that comes with that. You know, I'll be honest with you. Tammy, I have no idea why. Everyone, even at 10:15, was wondering, where's Tammy? I go, wait a minute, she doesn't normally get here till 10:30. But everybody's going, no, we're worried and concerned. We're concerned about Tammy. I just wanted you to know what's going on. Where does that come from? Exactly. There's love and concern. This is exactly what Paul is trying to communicate to the Ephesians church. There's another word here that helps us understand that. So endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond. What does that mean? That means it is a binding situation. You see, this goes all the way back to where Paul is beginning to emphasize that once you become a Christian, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You cannot lose your salvation. There are churches that will teach you this morning that you can, and they're very sincere about it, and they are sincerely wrong. I would agree with them, but then we'd both be wrong. You see, Paul is saying here that when it comes to this type of thing, there's a bond that comes with the Holy Spirit. We care for one another, and he binds us together, Jesus Christ being the epitome and the key to the entire process. Then there's one last word, peace, eirene in Greek, and it literally means tranquil. We're entering the holiday season, and it has already started. And sometimes the last thing, the last word that you would put as you begin to think of the two seasons coming up is tranquil. You know what I mean? All the rushing and the commercials and the stores and, oh, it just goes on and on. You see, when we look beyond all of that, Paul is kind of putting this together. Let's read it in the literal form, which is the best English I can try and pull together based upon the definitions from the Greek. And it reads like this: eager to make a diligent effort to maintain agreement that comes from the Spirit by means of the common bond of fellowship, which results in tranquility. How many would like to belong to a church like that?
We do.
Thank you, I was waiting, thank you. We do. It's unfortunate, so many don't. In the Ephesians situation, remember, Paul, this is a treat for him to write a letter to a church that's actually doing it right. But Paul could see what could come. Paul was aware of what was going on in Galatia. Paul was aware of how badly mangled things had been done by the Corinthians. And the one thing he wants to make sure is, you Ephesians, this is what will keep you together. This is what will keep you united. And not just for the purpose of being united, but for the purpose of being a blessing unto God first and foremost, and secondly, used of God within your community in order to spread this kind of unity to those that are outside the four walls and are desperate for what you have. I'll be honest with you, it's winter now, but in the summer, do you know why a lot of guys go to the golf course instead of coming to church? It's the only peace and quiet they can get. Because their home life isn't so great. Their work life isn't fantastic. They haven't been reached by the local church. And so they can get out there for 3 hours, hit a little ball, and just have some peace and quiet. But you see, if we can reach that golfer for Christ, let me have to give up golf. But it does mean that that is not his only refuge in life. That there is a fellowship that comes with knowing Christ as Savior, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And at that point, as you begin to use the spiritual gifts to where you are active in your local fellowship, only then will you sense fulfillment, which is what everyone out there is trying to attain, right? Well, let's kind of break this down a little bit. You may remember Paul opened chapter 4 with our walk with God, okay? That was verse 1. And then we dealt with verse 2. Remember, he did the walk of God. Verse 2 is, how do we walk with God? He did a great job there. This is the goal. This is how to do it. So remember in verse 2 what we talked about last week. There were the five B's. Be lowly, be meek. Now remember we had a phrase there. Meek does not mean weak. Meek does not mean weak. Moses was proclaimed as the meekest man on the face of the earth. Wouldn't exactly call him weak. So if you get those notes, because some of these words are not what you think in the English. Be long-suffering, be forbearing. And by the time you put those four B's together, what's the result? You draw the line and be loving. That was Paul's instruction at the end of verse 2. So now he launches into this corporate result of individuals who take their walk with God seriously. That's where we start now. So, the Bible underscores the importance of unity or oneness. And unity with others is good and it's called pleasant. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 133. In fact, it's the first verse in Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Unity is absolutely essential because the church is the body of Christ. Listen to Colossians 12, 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And though we're individuals, we're all different. Tammy drives a different car. Tammy dresses different than my wife. Scott drives a different car. Scott's a hunter. I'm not. You see, we're all individuals. We're all different. We're all created very unique, which we're going to talk about in just a moment, in God's sight. But this is how. So how in the world can people who are so very different come together and not argue? Because Christ is the tie that binds. Christ is who changes the heart. And once he changes the heart, he changes the mind. And when he changes the mind, he changes actions and reactions. And they all come to the convictions of Scripture as to how we're supposed to live. This is what Paul is talking about. Now, hence, I want to underscore our context, which is this. The result of an individual's obedience to walk with God has immediate, if not dramatic, results on a fellowship. Here's another point. Paul underscores unity because it begins with how we view ourselves within the body and how we view others. Wasn't it last week, who I am in God? Remember that we put out there? I mean, it took two full pages, front and back, of the scriptures as to who I am in God. If you would like to get that, it's in the issues and answers section. You grab that and you pull it down. I have had to use that in counseling situations, sometimes in rather dramatic situations, and I printed this thing off, and here's the instruction I give them. That I know that you've got this, and I know that you're having difficulty, and I know things are not going well for you. I know that you seem very distracted, and I know that there are challenges. But I want you to take this thing where it says, who does God say that I am? And by the time you're done with it, and here's how I want you to read it. I want you to read exactly the statement and then the verse that goes with it. Remember what we talked about? I am a child of God, John 1, 12. But to all who have received him, those who believe in his name, he has given the right to become God's children. I want you to read it slowly, purposely. And by the time you get through this, I'm a friend of Jesus. I will not be condemned of God. As a child of God, I'm a fellow heir with Christ. I have been accepted by Christ. I am now called a saint. My body is the holy temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in me. The hardening of my mind has been removed in Christ. Remember that verse we talked about in 2 Corinthians 3:14? It's worth repeating. But their minds were closed, for to this very day the same veil remains when they hear the old covenant read. It has not been removed because only Christ is it who has taken such away? I'm no longer a slave, I'm an heir. I've been set free in Christ. I'm redeemed and forgiven. I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. That's specifically what that verse says. Ephesians 1:13. Remember when we did this one? And when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in Christ, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. I'm a citizen of heaven. God supplies all my needs. God loves me and has chosen me. Listen to this last one now. We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Paul emphasized this in verse 2, that you need to understand who you are in God. And he underscores this. And some of the key verses that address this is Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfishness or ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. So what does that mean? Worldliness, not godliness, is the hallmark of a disunified church. And if anybody proved that statement, it's when Paul had to sit down and write the Galatians, and this particular verse in 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. How many have been in churches that that's exactly the situation that it was? Well, I was in one. Some of us were in one. I remember pumping gas at the Shell station, minding my own business. Somebody else was pumping their gas. Husband and wife get out of the car. You know what they're talking about? That church. And they can't believe what just happened. Because it was in the paper. And from what I can tell, this couple wasn't Christian. Do you really think that now they're going to give Christ a second thought on their own? Another point here. The Bible underscores the importance of unity and oneness. Paul underscores unity begins with how we view ourselves within the body and how we now view others. A third point here is, more importantly, as Christians, we are to see one another in the light of the cross, the grid that we're actually processing through. We're now supposedly slaves of Christ. We're slaves to righteousness. We're slaves to the Master. And the task before us is not to quarrel and demand. Remember when we did the sermon series on Jude? Remember how Jude said, "This isn't what I wanted to write you people." He said, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write an appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to all the saints." Remember, Jude had to address all kinds of dissension due to false teaching, which had left the faith centered in Christ. They were now believing something else. And without exception, when we leave the centrality of Christ and the cross and his shed blood, ignoring the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the Bible and all of its convictions for living, it always, always, always results in wrong beliefs followed by wrong actions, leading to personal and corporate conflict. Hence, churches breaking up. Repudiation to the God that formed them, which proves an embarrassment, which proves a lack of testimony to the world that's watching. Hence the guy driving by going, "I get enough of that at home. I'm heading for the course." That's the truth of it. Do you know how many wives I've talked to, they're desperate to have their husbands come to Christ? In some church somewhere, just completely dropped it and messed it all up. Wow. Let me throw a sidebar in here and let me add what unity is not. I think that's important. And there's two sections to this. There's this interfaith ecumenical movement. And then in some degree, there's this interdenominational movement. Let's break it down. Both of them have one verse that apply. I think the brother would agree. We are not to be yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14 and Galatians 1:6 through 9. There it is, twice. It's amazing anything makes it in the Word of God once. There it is twice. I cannot share the platform with an imam because the true Holy Scriptures tell me to be separate from the world and all of its false light and its false prophets. I can't do it. It is true that you can dialogue to a point with nothing left to defend. And that's what happens when you get in those kind of relationships. And tacitly, you're endorsing the association of a false belief, and there are all of a sudden many ways to the one true God. And that is not true. You've heard me tell this before. I don't fly much anymore. But when I did, you know, when you fly into Dulles Airport, and you've got these little things, you know, they put in your ears, and you can plug it in there, and then you can kind of dial up the channel. I like to dial up the channel to where they're bringing you in for landing. That's fun. And they're pretty, they're not having a big time. It's like, you know, United Flight 1109, stay on track 32-4, do not deviate, maintain 1500. I don't know what all that means, but I'm telling you, they're going to maintain 1500. One time I was coming in, and somehow we must have gotten lower, and all of a sudden, Flight 1149, please revert, please back up to 1149, please confirm immediately. I'm going, wow. You'll be coming into runway 324, runway 324. You are now cleared to land. And he brings that in, and we all know that when you land a plane, it's just a controlled crash. I get that from my son. He's in the Air Force, he ought to know. It's always just a controlled crash. And so you come in there and you land. Now when I plug that thing in, I dial up the number. Here's what I don't hear. United Flight, where are you boys been? Welcome to the area. Hey, just pick one, drop her down wherever you feel like it. No, that's not what you hear. It's very strict. It's very segmented. It's very orchestrated. There's a lot of people involved here. There's a lot that's going on that people are watching. Why? Because lives are at stake. And so what that means here is there is only one way to God through Jesus Christ, his son, his innocent shed blood. And people come to me all the time and they say, is this version of the Bible good? So I give them some verses that mention the blood of Christ. And if those verses in that version do not have the word blood, forget it. It's just like I tell you when you people go on vacation, and some of you go on some great vacations. Myrtle Beach, I think that's a great vacation. We go all the time. I'm still bugging her to go next year. And when you walk into a church, and what's the criteria? When the pastor gets into the pulpit and he doesn't immediately go to the word, leave. What's the point? Right? Why? Because this is central to our faith. Jesus is central to our faith. This is why I cannot accommodate Allah. I cannot accommodate anything that's Hindu. I cannot accommodate the over 300 million different gods that are available in India. I cannot accommodate Confucianism. I cannot accommodate secularism. And oh, by the way, I can't really accommodate nationalism either. It's not God and country. It's God. Paul was very clever. He used his Roman citizenship. He appreciated his Roman citizenship. You know what it bought him? One less beating. That's what it bought him. That's that interfaith ecumenicalism. I can't be part of that. There's one other I can't be part of, and that's this interfaith denominational movement thing. I was asked a while ago if I would sign it. It was a declaration on human life. I'm a very pro-human life. I was coming out of New York, and a lot of denominations involved in it, including Roman Catholicism. Because sometimes as pastors, we can be tricked into doing something for a very good reason, but the means are wrong. The means are wrong. And sometimes we forget. Christians lost their lives with the Roman Catholic Church after the Protestant Reformation that gave their blood. Their families were massacred. The word of God was kept and restricted from the people. We forget about what's all about the candles. What about Mother Mary? Honestly, the last time I see Mary, she was commended at the time of the cross to John to take care of her. How'd she get elevated to anything else? How did purgatory come about? Are you kidding me? Ravi Zacharias, who spoke with Mother Teresa before she died, told him that in her last meeting with Pope John Paul, that she said to him, "Stop talking so much about the church, start talking more about Christ." Those who claim to be part of Christendom while denying the Christ of Christendom, they only perpetuate false doctrine, leading millions astray with false assurance who, upon their last moments of earth, believing they're going to wake up in the arms of Jesus, immediately upon their last breath, feel the intense, searing flames of hell because they never accepted Christ personally. They were misled by their religious leaders. And oh, by the way, I am very much aware. You say, why do you take such a hard stand on this? Because the scripture says that those who impart the scripture to others, there's a higher standard of judgment, right? I see this thing on the back of trucks. Fear this. I think it's so ridiculous because I drive a Prius and I get better than 50 miles. Every time I see these huge trucks go by, I'm going, what an idiot. How much do you spend in gas anyway? No, here's something. Fear this. And fear the God who inspires it. And fear what Jesus said. You shouldn't fear the people that can take your material stuff away from you. You should fear the God who can send you to hell. That's what you should fear. And this is why, despite, and you say, well, how does that trickle down to the, there's this thing in Loudoun County. It's called the Roman, the Catholic Business Network. Now, they're very nice people. I had to go there once because I was on a mission from Inova and I had to go talk to these people. Okay. But they keep sending this stuff. Tony, we want you to come. No, I can't do that. Because it's a tacit admission. I can't do that. And so even down on the local level, because now, I'll be honest with you, I agree with Alistair Begg, Roman Catholicism is the single largest cult on the face of the earth. It is. And all those people that have been deceived by the priests who wind up in hell because they never had the opportunity to hear about Christ, are going to pay a higher price. You say, Pastor, what is the higher price? I'll be honest with you. I don't know. But if it's anything higher than hell's flames, oh my goodness. Now, why is all this? Why is Paul going into this? Because Paul is telling me that the result of my obedience to walk with God has immediate, if not dramatic, results upon you, the fellowship. And so does my obedience. And so does yours. This is why when you're not in church, I'm going to find out why. I'm not being nosy. I'm just being sure. Now, there's a conversation coming up. You're going to need your notes for this. So let me just put another plug up. www.graceevfreechurchva.org. And you're going to need the notes for Ephesians 4:3 called Unity of the Spirit, because I want to go into something that may surprise you. You say, Pastor, I've had enough surprise for one morning from you. I hear that a lot. I'm asked to speak a lot of places, not always asked back, but that's the way it goes. Here's the one thing I want to do. 10 marks of a unified, healthy church, and you're going to be surprised with some of the marks, because here's the first mark. A unified church expect problems. So I didn't see that one coming. I thought it was Shangri-La when I walk in the doors of Grace Church. I thought nothing ever went wrong here. Now, admittedly, we have not had problems. There's so few of us, what can we really get into a fight about, right? People ask me, well, you have such a small church. Yeah, isn't it a blessing? It's absolutely fantastic. Alistair Begg at the last pastor's conference, you know, he's got thousands that come to his place. He knows some of us. And his parting comment before he left us go for the noon lunch and then we all took off for our various places was this: sometimes I wish I was in your shoes because I'm so tired. Ten things about a unified church is, number one, expect to have problems. You say, Pastor, where do you get that? I get it from James chapter 1, and he wasted no time. He says here in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, just a little query here. Steadfastness in the Greek carries with it these characteristics of constancy and endurance. Remember we talked about that last week? Constancy and endurance. Remember how I had to yell at my granddaughter about her coat? I had constantly been on her to keep that coat up. She didn't do it. I used my voice that I rarely use on my granddaughter, burst into tears, off to mom's leg, wouldn't come out. Caroline had to come out and get me. You got to help the kid. What'd you do to the kid? I said I'd lay it into her because she didn't have that coat zipped up. Constancy and endurance. I put her on my leg. Honey, the reason is that Poppy said you need to zip that coat up as you've got little shepherd now. I don't want you sick. I don't want them sick. I don't want mom and daddy having to deal with people who are sick. I don't want you in my house if you're sick. You know what I'm saying? Because I got to get to church on Sunday like everybody else, you know? Okay. That was coming up on 3 years ago. Sheppy was born. Coming up on Christmas, right? To this day, Lorelai runs up, zip my coat up, puppy. For all, she does it every time. Constancy and endurance. This is, Paul knows this works. A mature believer does not cower in the face of challenges. A mature believer understands that God walks with us through issues. And in God's economy, the Holy Spirit is at work accomplishing any number of things simultaneously. Paul's right. There is unity only in the Spirit. And by the way, the reaction to cut and run simply is not a biblical concept. But we all know people who have, don't we? They expect to have problems. What's another aspect of a unified church? They handle criticism well. They do. Remember back in Deuteronomy, the big thing going on? Let me just read a couple verses here. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to dwell there, that certain worthless fellows have gone out among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. Here's the key verse here. Then you shall inquire and make search and ask diligently. What happened there? Criticism per se is not wrong. There's a healthy way to express concerns within a fellowship. And there is also a type of complaining that is like a cancer in its deadliness. And notice in our text here in Deuteronomy that the appropriate reaction is make inquiry, search it out, and be diligent in the process. They expect to have problems. They handle criticism. What's another thing of a unified church? They deal with problems promptly. Remember back in Luke 17, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Promptness reflects genuine interest in both the issue and its resolution. Don't let that fester. Fourth, they depend on their lay leadership. Remember back in Acts chapter 6, this whole thing about the widows and who's eating and who's getting what? I mean, it's just driving everybody crazy in this brand new church. Acts 6:3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom you will appoint to this duty. God does not send his pastoral servants to do everything themselves, but to assist others in finding their spiritual gifts, their calling, their place of service, and exercising such. That's my responsibility to you. And you and I both know that we have had people that have failed to join because I have purposely asked the question before they came forward in order to be accepted into the fellowship, what are you going to do for Christ here? But that wasn't in my plan. I was going to come sit in the back row. Remember, we were going to welcome one couple. They don't live more than, three blocks from here. That Sunday morning, we're all ready to go. And never showed up. Why? They weren't going to do that. That brings us to our fifth point. The pastoral leadership stays with its divinely given priorities. It's number six, the congregation chooses good and godly leaders. This is all coming out of the fracas there in Acts chapter 6. Number seven, the congregation supports their leaderships and they trust their leadership. I have not had to emphasize this here, but I've had to give it. In sometimes you're brought into situations of other churches because you're an observer. You don't have a dog in the fight. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes I have to remind people of Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders, submit to them. There's a lot packed in this verse here. A lot of it could be very objectionable to the American mindset, I'll be honest with you. We don't obey anything from the speed limit on. We don't obey anything. For they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. There's that account business again for pastors. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Here's number eight. Solutions model Christ-likeness. Again, back to that fracas in Acts 6. The fellowship must be mature and godly, modeling Christ in his care and concern. It really is what would Jesus do. It really is. Directing all parties to the word, which specifically addresses all aspects of life and service. Here it is. And we spend so little time in it, don't we? Ninth one. You're thinking, oh, wow. We're almost there. Problems are dealt with so well that the world is impressed. Back to the fracas in Acts 6. You say, what's the fracas? Yeah, go look it up. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The outside world was watching, and they got it right. And they did so well with it that the outside world, that lay and priest alike, said, we like what we see, we want what you have, and we are instructed to reason together based upon the scripture, which is the basis of all truth, including our relationships one to another and to the world from which we derive God's blessing, which is why I cannot be on the same platform as an imam, and I will not join a faction of what I do not even consider Christianity as far as Roman Catholic Church is concerned, because they have so mangled this word that you couldn't get saved in a local Catholic church this morning. You couldn't do it without the Holy Spirit. Number 10, you say we've arrived. That's what you think. In God's mercy, there are 12 other things that happen immediately in the unity of a church. Now, we're not going to dwell on all those like we are this one. But there may be more, but there's certainly no less. You know what I'm saying? Number one, God is glorified in the unity of the Spirit. Number two, Jesus is pleased. Number three, the Holy Spirit is free to do whatever he had planned. Number four, the devil is infuriated. and it's not going according to his plan. Number five, the enemies are puzzled. Stop there for a second. If ever there was a time that we have more church followers online than on site, it's this Sunday morning. And I want to tell you, people are baffled. It's no mystery to me. You preach the word and you give it to the Holy Spirit, which is what I pray every Sunday on the way to church. Lord, the message has been prepared. Holy Spirit, I ask you to invigorate it as only you can, to bring it to the ears to which you will call to hear it, whether it be live this particular morning or whether it be 2 years from now on our website. But it is a message that you will use, you will sustain, you will instruct, you will convict, you will lead, and you will have victory. Can I get an amen? Boy, y'all are quiet. The critics of the church are silenced. The church itself is edified and strengthened. Church members going through hard times are encouraged and instructed. Outsiders are impressed and want some of what they see in you. You yourself are blessed. God never leaves you behind. And let me just stress this. In God's economy, I was talking to Rob about this earlier. We have no idea how far this ministry is going. We have no idea, but God is using it. And here's the great thing about God. Somebody plants, somebody waters, somebody harvests, and in God's economy, you get all the credit. Each one of you. Why would God do that? So that in Revelation, most of us, if we're living according to what the Word of God has told us to do, and we're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're carrying these treasures and trophies. We go, what are the treasures and trophies? I don't know, but they keep mentioning it so much, it must be a big deal. As a matter of fact, there are people mentioned that are barely going to get into heaven itself just because they know Christ, but they didn't live for Christ. And what's it say about them? They have no treasure or trophy. And it only says it a couple of times, and people ask me, well, how bad is that? I don't know, but it must be pretty bad. So here we are carrying these treasures and trophies. Why? Because we have been obedient. And what are we going to do with it? Compare it one to another? Oh, no, back to worldliness again. No, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to lift this whole thing. In fact, I'm hoping that you're going to do so well that you're going to have to call one last time on your pastor and Rob the tech guy and Scott, and we're going to help you as we lift up all these trophies so we can toss them to the feet of Jesus. Right? We're just conduits. It's like I tell Sheppy, just do what you're told, boy. Just do what you're told. Isn't that that? You yourself will be blessed. There's one more thing connected to this. Your reward in heaven is great. Finally, and this is all based on Luke 6:35. There are two parts to it here. Let me just read it. But love your enemies, including those who talk against you, and do good, and lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Now, there's two things there. First part of that is your reward in heaven is going to be great. Here's the second part of that verse. Your reputation goes through the roof. You will be sons of the Most High. Isn't it funny when people get in trouble and have kind of mocked you, that they then call you? Because they have nowhere else to turn. I've seen this with my father-in-law, Fred. He's been in situations where he had to go over. The woman was literally trying to burn the Ouija board in the fireplace, and it kept flying out. That doesn't happen to me, but it happened to him. And he had to go over there, and she had always made jokes about it. She was really heavy into all this until he led her to the Lord, and then all of a sudden, devil doesn't like that. And stuff starts going on. and the principalities and powers of the air, which Paul says that's what we're really against. And let me tell you what, if that veil could be lifted here this morning, you would be amazed at what's circling. But you see, in the unity of the church, we stand together as a body of believers, 100% dedicated to Christ and his shed blood, which we claim. And he keeps us in the faith. Not only that, to be successful. And he uses us. And when we use our spiritual gifts, it's the only time we actually, now catch this, it's the last point. It's the only time you will feel fulfilled. It wasn't the job. It wasn't the house. It wasn't the jewelry. It wasn't the car. It was doing what God said, and I feel fulfilled. This is what Paul is communicating to the Ephesian church. Well, let's wrap it up. In conclusion, all of this is influenced by your walk with God. So let me ask, do you know him? If so, are you obedient in word and deed? Let me just put this out there to both. Now is the time to get right. Every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Pastor, I've never heard anything quite like this. You've put so much out there. How do I know? How do I come to know Christ? It's so simple. Dear Jesus, I come to you as a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I confess my sin to you. I know that you came. You led a sinless life. You shed your innocent blood on behalf of sin and of my sin. And I ask forgiveness. Come into my heart. Cleanse me. Make me white as snow. Be with me now and forevermore. I give you my life. For those who may have heard this message this morning and perhaps your walk has not been what it should, and perhaps the Holy Spirit has gently come alongside and go, you know that difficulty and the difficulty it's caused, you need to confess that. And you need to get right with the Lord and then go to the individual and get right with that person and watch God work. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, I pray for everyone here. We all make mistakes. We all, the flesh gets in its way. But Father, anything in my life and anything that's being called to the attention of those who are within the sound of my voice, that we confess it immediately and we know we're forgiven immediately. There's no penance. There's no wait on this. It's instant. And help us, Father, as we ask forgiveness of you, to ask forgiveness of anyone else to whom we need to, so that we may live a pure and holy life, an exemplary life for both the fellowship and those who desperately need what we have. Now let me pray for everybody. Father, we're so grateful for this day. We're grateful for your word that you have retained for our learning. We just ask, Father, that you'll work in our hearts this week, that you'll take the word, that you'll ingrain it within us, that your Holy Spirit will bring it to mind, and that we will listen in the quietness of the moment to the still, small voice. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. So good to see everybody today.